It's always good to get to come to church. Sad to say that very few people place any emphasis on God's house or being punctual or living right or anything else. Anything that pertains to godliness or pertains to the things of God, Satan makes it little worth in your mind, and people consider it to be little worth in the sense of being worth their while to concentrate on the idea of being punctual or to consider it in the sense of trying to put it first before their jobs and before their plans and ambitions and whatever. That's very sad. But it lets you know how that man misjudges things, and it lets you know that he does not have proper evaluation. He's very improper in his evaluation. That should let you know why there is such a crisis, such a problem in the world today. You know, I am glad that one day I met Jesus, and I'm glad that he opened my understanding and that he gave me what he gave me. I'm so glad because today I know where I am and who I am and what I am and where I've been and where I'm going. And I know what he is and what he wants us to be and what his program is and what his kingdom is and what his lovely desire is. And I understand very thoroughly from start to finish godliness. I thank God for that, because when I look around and I see the world and the unconcern and the lack of conformity and the way that all men have gone after the flesh with no concern for spiritual things, it makes me very happy to know that whether anybody has a knowledge of God or not, God has been kind enough to give it to me. And whether anybody wants to go to heaven or not, he has been kind enough to place the desire in my life to bypass everything and everybody, if that's what it takes, to have a spiritual future with God. So, by this, when I come to church, or when I'm in the midst of the people, whether here, home, or abroad, it's not alarming to me to see their lethargy and unconcern. It's not alarming in that I know that they don't see, they don't understand, and they will never see, and they will never understand, unless at any time that God should catch their attention, and then they should convert, and their eyes be open, and their ears be open. Very sad. Many of them are just little babes, and even though they've got their eyes open, they're just little toddling babes that don't know their left hand from their right, and they just come to get nourished along until they can grow. But it's a sad situation. It wouldn't be sad to me if I'd never seen, if I'd never known, if I didn't have the wonderful things that I do have. It wouldn't be sad because I wouldn't know anything about it. But when you come to know and come to understand, it's very sad. Very sad. Some say, well, I know Brother Pike, and it ain't sad to me. No, you think you know, and you're like the rest of them. You think you know something that you don't know, and that's why you're not sad, is because you've never seen. You're just like all the rest. Vainly puffed up by what you think you know, and you dearly don't know anything. Anybody that knows and has been with God is very sad, not just sad, but very sad, because they see the horribleness of souls plunging into the fire. As the Bible tells us that we should hate the garments that spotted with the flesh. And I see the garments that spotted with the flesh, Satan loving the things that be of the flesh. And the Bible said hating the garment that spotted with the flesh, pulling them out of the fire. It's our job to pull people out of the fire and to hate the garment that spotted with the flesh. And a lot of people don't hate the garment that spotted with the flesh because they're too blind to even know that the garment that they're looking at is spotted with the flesh. They don't have enough spiritual understanding to even differentiate between what is and what is not. I marvel today, I was talking about some spiritual things. The individual's not here that I'm fixing to speak about. If he was, I'd still speak it. He would know. But I marveled today. I was saying some things. God was revealing some things, and they were beautiful. We were discussing them. One or two of the brethren listened, and then all of a sudden somebody caught an individual's attention. And though the individual had been carried away with what we were saying, all of a sudden the other individual caught his attention. And then when he caught his attention and I went to comment, he went to resenting. And I thought, dear God, it's no wonder people don't have anything. To live so shallow that 1 minute that they can be listening to heavenly things and the next minute be trapped in the carnal mind. Planning to get off down to the boat pretty soon. Still haven't gotten leave in my spirit to go down. Planned to go down and considered today going down. Had a lot of pressure. So many people demanding so many things and all of it at one time. You know, you have one way to go, and that's the way of the Lord. And of course, Satan working in people want to go every way but that way. Everybody wants their way. Everybody has got their own mind, and everybody wants to do their own thing, and nobody wants to follow Jesus or to have his mind. Unless God really gets a hold of them and you find somebody that's genuinely born again. And it's the most wretched, unruly, ungodly, ungrateful situation that could ever be. And yet man is right in the midst of it. So the devil makes it his practice and his program to never quit. That while one's coming, two more's getting ready, and while one is causing you problems, three more, he's working it up to where they can cause you even the more problem. So, they never quit. They never stop. Whether it's children, wife, friends, neighbors, husband, loved ones, debtors, creditors, people in general, it don't make any difference. Long as he can keep your mind under a terrific pressure, constantly. Keep people saying things and doing things to reflect you or to misuse you or to kill your testimony for Christ. But you know, there's one thing I'm grateful for, and that is if you are, you are. And if you ain't, you ain't. If you've got it, you are real genuine. And if you haven't got it, all of your efforts to make yourself appear so is all in vain. So I thank God because of his wonderful love. I do have it. I thank the Lord for Brother Vince buying me a pair of sandals today. Went to a great deal of trouble for two or three days trying to get me a pair of sandals. I needed some. I had some, and I don't know whether Betty gave them away or what she did with them. But had them broke in and they wore real good, but I guess something happened to them. But Vince went and got me a pair today. He had gotten a Davison card, I believe. They'd sent him a Davison card. And he said it was his first purchase. So he went and bought me a pair of sandals. I thank the Lord for that. They were real good, Vince. I got them on now. I put them on for a few minutes. It was a little tight, and I decided to go back and try them again. And they're just right. So I thank the Lord for it. I wish you folks, some of you folks, wouldn't look at me with the kind of spirit you do. I just wish you would. And I wish you'd get good and sanctified before you come to church. You know, the Bible said don't fear their faces. And that he'd make my face as hard as an adamant stone against your face. But it'd be so much better if you wouldn't do it, especially those that profess Christianity. It'd be good if you could come into the house of God with the love of God in your heart and with the right frame of mind, at least for once or twice, you know, to give the preacher a break. I'd be ashamed of myself to profess the high standards of Christianity and not enter into these gates with thanksgiving and praise and have the kind of thoughts you do. I'd be ashamed of myself to be so carnal-minded. It's a little wonder why people don't have anything from God. But anyway, I appreciate those vents. That really was a blessing to me. Do me a favor anyway. If you ain't going to change your attitude, sit on the back bench or go to the balcony or do something. You know, if you got a child or you got boys and girls, it's just going to go rump all the time. You know, it'd be good if at least get in the balcony out of the sight to where I can't see them and they're not always in front of the congregation. And same way with spiritual children. You know, if you're going to have an old sour disposition all the time and you're going to come to church with it, you need to get somewhere else where girls and boys and mom and dads and all the rest of you, not sit down here with devils and demons, you know, right on the front seats to hinder and cause problems. How many of you know devils and demons work through thoughts? When you come in with any kind of thinking that is not in line with God, it's a devil and a demon that you've brought into the church. And it's to change the atmosphere and keep the rejoicing of God down and keep my heart from rejoicing in the sense of wanting to help somebody. Every time I start looking at the roses, I run across the briars and the thorns. I do have some roses here at Bethlehem, believe it or not. I've got some real flowers and some real roses, but I got a lot of thorns around here too. I have to keep burning them out and cutting them down and do something. Some of you never produce anything, you know, when it comes to fruits unto perfection. You just get caught in the riffraff of Satan and your minds is dirty and filthy all the time or full of debate and backbiting and gossip. And you come to church, you come to the house of God, you have a dispute with wife or husband or friends or neighbors or whatever your creditors, and you come into the house of God with that old demon spirit and contaminate the atmosphere. That's why we have to have the music, so that it can help you get free from those kind of things. That's bad, that's sad, isn't it? You should have the joy of God in your heart for serving God as joy, peace, and righteousness in the Holy Ghost. When boys and girls come in and they're looking everywhere but up in this direction or interested in everything but godliness, you know, that's horrible, especially if they're over about 12 years old. Anything about 12 years old or over ought to know better than to do that, especially when they get older. And I know all this ain't setting good, and I know it ain't getting off to the start, that you like the services to get off to start too. I know you don't, I know you don't, I know you don't, but it's doing it anyhow, ain't it? Is doing it anyhow. When you learn to do better, we'll do better. And we'll have better services because I like a good atmosphere. I like a good atmosphere, and I tried to have a good atmosphere. And the most of my people come here with the right kind of spirit and the right kind of attitude. But I got a few of them, not one or two, but a few of them, that they never, as a rule, in my services have the right attitude. Like I said the other day, somebody says, "What's wrong with our children? What's wrong with our children? What's wrong with our children? Nothing except the sour grapes that you've been eating. And it's just put the children's teeth on edges. If you'll quit eating the old sour grapes, you'll have a better expression and your children's teeth won't be on edges." That's what's wrong with the world today. So then I thank God because there are some grapes that's not sour. There are some grapes of Eshkol and they really shine. You can look out across the audience when you get into the place where they're at and they have lovely faces. In the sense of not pattern paint and lipstick, you know, and not greased up like a lizard, but they are beautiful in the sense of salvation. The Bible said, "God shall beautify the meek with salvation." And when you see those meek, humble spirits, it just shows through, and the wisdom makes their face to shine. I run across one end when I start across there. My day is horrible. It's horrible. I run across one and just. You know, you just want to get a hold of that one, just shake it real good and say, "Look at your fellow, when are you ever going to get straightened out? Or sister, when are you ever going to get straightened out?" You know, go all day long. I meet some of them all day long, and this is the truth to the best of my knowledge. I meet them all day long, and you know, and they can be just as pleasant and laugh and talk. And then when they get to the church, an old devil mind of theirs begins to work, begins to interfere with the atmosphere. To keep the Holy Spirit from moving, keep the gifts of the Spirit down, and keep the things of God from being pleasant. When serving God becomes a joy to you instead of a burden, then you'll get the desires of your heart. But until it becomes a joy to you, you're never going to get the desire of your heart. There's a young girl sitting here right, looking me right in the face. She really needs to get born again or get back in the balcony or sit down somewhere back there and keep her attitude to herself. She don't like service. She don't like God. She don't like being here. I don't know why she comes, but she comes. And the Bible teaches that when the sons of God came to present themselves, the devil came also. The sons of Satan came also. The daughters of Satan came also. I have a man that he sits almost on the front row, and he just continually in that kind of condition when he comes in, it takes something like this to ever break it off of him before he'll ever get congenial. And after that, he gets congenial, but he's unspoiled the whole thing before he does. Have another one that sits about on the back row, and he's in the same condition. You just can't get him to straighten up to save your life when it comes to having the right attitude. I got another one that sits in the balcony. He's so suspicious that if I don't get started off with the right kind of attitude, that way he thinks, you know, according to what he thinks is the right attitude, he figures I've messed up the service. I'll tell you who he reminds me of. He reminds me of a fellow that was over in Olive Branch, Mississippi. The fellow used to come in my service with a regularity. And he was in the same condition. And he felt like that I was really in bad shape. And one day he got himself straightened out enough to come and tell me. He said, "You know what?" He said, "I always thought you was messing up the service." Said, "I really thought you was." But he said, "When I come to really find out what was in them services," said, "I realized what you were saying was really sure enough needed." And he himself finally become a whoremonger and messed up a home and messed up some lives, and though he was supposed to be a preacher. That's the same thing wrong with the fellow that gives me the problems. He's got woman problem, and he's trying to stay away from it and stay clear of it, but the old worldly thing works on him all the time. That's why he and I clashes when he comes into the service. Somebody say praise the Lord. We're having church. So then, when you speak about different things, you get down to the avenue that people lives on. And when you get down to that avenue that they live on, they really freeze up on you. I run across another one then when I looked over to my left. You know, it's good for us when we get in a service like this, if I just wait a minute, I can just see one sour up right after another. And then when they're through, then I can look out and see the few that Jesus said would make it in, and the few that's really godly, that's really holy, that really has something from God. So just a little more time and one will sour right after another. Well, anyway, it's good to be here. As he said in the 31st chapter of the 40th verse, said, "Let thistles grow instead of wheat and cockles instead of barley." And that's what's happened, see. The rain has brought forth thistles instead of wheat, and it's brought forth cockles instead of barley. You know, I come up here night after night, and the first thing I do, I come up here with the thought of getting into Revelation and getting into the lovely Word of God. And then I meet all of the briars and the cockles, and then I'm ready to preach instead of talk about Revelation. You know, it's a bad situation. I appreciate people that come into my presence. When we're sitting around talking, a lot of times they come into my presence, and maybe one person out of three or four will have the right kind of attitude, and I can direct my spirit toward that individual to bring out something concerning godliness that the babes may feed while the briars and the cockles have to tuck their heads, you know, as the firebrand is stuck to them. They don't like for you to recognize them. They don't like for you to know that they're there. They'd rather that you confuse them with the wheat and with the barley. I'm going to read a little bit from over in chapter 3 in Philippians. I really had some revelational things that I really desired to bring. But in that you didn't overcome, you don't eat of the hidden manna. See, the Bible said, he that overcometh, the same shall eat of the hidden manna. Which means he that overcometh the flesh, he that overcometh the passions, he that overcometh his feeling, he that mortifies the deeds of the body, he that dies out to self and to the flesh and to the carnal mind. Jesus said, these that overcome, I've got some heavenly manna, which is a hidden manna that I'm going to feed them on. But if you don't overcome, then you don't eat of it. It's strictly for them that overcome. Them that God separated from the rest of the tribes and the rest of the world, he took them into the wilderness, he separated them, and as they overcame, he gave them the heavenly or the hidden manna of that day. And he has some hidden manna that will be given to them that overcome. But in that you didn't overcome, you don't get it. We come here night after night with the thought in mind and the hope that you'll overcome. And then when I get here and I see that you're so earthly minded and so wrapped up in the natural things, all I can do is just trust that God will give us a little milk for the babes and give me a message of reproof for the briars and the cockles. I think maybe we'll just start here in the second chapter of Philippians. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name, which is above every name. That at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But ye know the proof of him that is a son with the Father, he has served with me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. All right, he goes on into the third verse. He says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of concision, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I count loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God, by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, where two we have already obtained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk as ye have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. And I always marvel how that God gives to me, as a rule, the message before I get to the house of God, and how that he gives me the scripture of the same message he gives me without any searching or looking for it, just opening to it. I always marvel at it, because it makes me to know there is a real, genuine God that's genuinely concerned and is always watching over his word and over his people, and is always concerned about his people. Paul, speaking to the Philippians, he speaks about the dogs and the evil workers, and he speaks about people whose belly is their God, their glory, their shame, who minds earthly things. And this, of course, is true. This is the thing that I spoke of before I read here. It is a true fact that there are people who mind earthly things. That is, when you say there are people who mind earthly things, it means that there are people who have earthly minds. Their mind is carnal, their mind is natural, their mind is earthy. Their mind, their thinking, their thoughts are earthy because their thoughts are on natural things, such as their environment and their surroundings and their ambitions and all of the things of life that they are caught in the sense of circumstantial environment. Their mind is upon women, children and husbands and money and houses and land and food and eating and position, and they are earthly minded. The Bible said, and these, their God is their belly. They are earthly minded, Paul said, because their God is their belly. All of their labor is for their belly because they are serving their God. They are serving their God being the belly, which means that the belly has to do with the old entral or gut, as it is referred to, that's called up like the snake on the inside, the appetite that is never satisfied. Or that is, their service is to their belly, in that their belly represents Lucifer and represents the evil one. This is why God said, eat the book, John, and it'll be bitter to your belly. So then their labor is for their belly,
because their belly is the stimulants. From their belly comes the stimulants of the flesh towards strong passions and human relation and ego in the energetic side of mankind as pertaining to the world. So all of their labor is for their belly because their belly craves it of them. And the reason their belly craves it of them is simply because that Lucifer, which is the prince of the world, stimulates their human senses from without. And in thus doing, he infiltrates their flesh. Paul said, within my flesh there dwelleth no good thing. And so he infiltrates their flesh to stimulate desire in the belly. Because as long as food is coming into the belly, then the passions of the flesh is at an all-time high. And as long as he can interest the people in service to their belly of eating and drinking, as the Bible says that they'll do in the last days. If you notice, there's two things that is associated together. And one of them is that in the latter time, in the last days, people will be overweight. They'll be all out of proportion. They will be eating and they'll be drinking in the last days. And the Bible said they will be filled with passions. Because of the eating and drinking, that lust will be at an all-time high. And there'll be nothing but advertisement of good foods and partying and going out to dinner and going out to supper and constantly eating and eating and eating so as to spark up lust. Or that is to say, marrying and given in marriage. One man won't be able to live with one woman, and one woman won't be able to live with one man. It'll be such a burning fire of passion because they're just constantly eating, constantly drinking, constantly messing with the flesh, constantly adorning the flesh, constantly looking at their faces, constantly weightlifting and jogging and everything else that pertains to the flesh. Satan will stimulate them in such a way that they will be, as the Bible gives it here through the great apostle Paul, earthly minded. They will be earthly minded. And the reason that they will be earthly minded is because Satan cannot be heavenly minded, in that he has been cut off from the things of heaven, and he is the prince of the powers that is in the air, or he is the ruler over the earth. He has taken the earth away from Adam, and he is the ruler over the earth. Adam, that one time was the prince of the world, through his foolishness, that is the weakness of the woman, through that Adam lost his standing in the garden. And through that he lost his place as prince of the world. And Satan took his place as prince of the world, and he has been in power ever since in this world and in the earth, and he has full control. And he is stimulating the flesh, the human body, so that he can have full control of the human body, because Satan, or Lucifer, which is referred to in the scriptures as the son of the morning, Lucifer or Satan, along with the fallen angelic beings, they are cut off from heavenly things, and they're cut off from the richness of glory, and they're cut off from the beauties and splendors and magnificence of that glory world. And being cut off, they have been confined to the realms of darkness. They are confined to the realms of darkness. That is to say that God came forth and looked upon the world. He brought a world into existence. He came forth and he looked upon the world. And the Bible said that it was dark. The world was dark. Everything was dark. And the Bible said there was no form to the world. There was no form to the world. All of it was dark. You know, when you speak of that, you kind of understand it, because we are people who know about darkness and we know about light. So then when we speak of that, because we can see, because we can hear, we kind of understand those things. That's the natural side of life, and we kind of understand that. You know, we say it's dark, and then it's light, it's night, and then it's day. And so then we kind of understand those things. But see, there's a lot more to it than that. See, God, who is a spirit, has made a tangible, natural creation. And God is trying to redeem the spiritual part of man. He's trying to get to the spiritual part of man. And God, who is a great eternal spirit, the fountain of life, the everlasting one, the overflowing fountain of goodness, God saw that the earth was void without form, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. That is, it didn't have any flowers, and it didn't have any trees, and it didn't have any rivers, and it didn't have any streams. It didn't have any lovely mountains. It was void of form. It was without form. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. So then when God looked upon the earth, he began to create. And the first thing that he did, he said, "Let there be light." And there was light. "Let there be light," and there was light. You know, that's the beautiful thing about God, is the first thing that has to happen is there must be light. Without light, we're blind and we can't see where we're going. And when the Bible speaks of those that are lost, he said, if this gospel be hid, it be hid to them that are lost. It says the reason that they are lost and the reason that they are blind is because they are earthly minded. Because the prince of this world, even Lucifer, had blinded their eyes, the prince of darkness. He hath blinded their eyes that they cannot see. So then they are lost. They are blind. They cannot see where they're going. A blind man doesn't know where he's going. A blind man doesn't see anything because there's nothing for him to see. He is blind. You have to take his hand and you have to lead him. And so then there was darkness upon the face of the deep. But a lot of times I try to express this in bringing forth the things of God. And that is that there is a natural world. There is a physical world, and there is a spiritual world. And somebody would say, "I don't care about all them things. Just preach the gospel, Brother Pike. You know, just tell me the gospel." And of course, they remain in their ignorance. And they remain, some of them, as little babies, because the preacher doesn't teach them anything else. So the Bible said, "Woe unto them in that day that give suck." That is, they that are on the breast. It's going to be a bad time coming, folks. And we need to grow up. We need to not be babes all of our life. We need to feed the babes. Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." But we also need the meat, for the meat is for the strong. We need to grow up. Because the Bible said we should pray always that we be accounted worthy to escape them things that's coming on the earth. Because it is a terrible situation that is befalling mankind, and he's blind. He cannot see afar off. He doesn't know it. He's short-sighted. He doesn't understand. And then when you go to tell him, he cannot understand. And if you do get a little group and you get their eyes open, then they get real hostile toward the others. And the next day you come back to teach them, they're real hostile toward you because they have the feeling that we didn't know the message, and now we've got the message, and we know the message as well as you know the message. And you know, and you can't teach them nothing else, and they become a dwarf, and they stunt themselves, and the Bible said a dwarf can't enter into the congregation of God. So then it's a real, real problem to be able to find men that love God, that have the Spirit of God, that's really genuinely born again, to where you can set up something to where some can teach others, and they can communicate one with another. It's very difficult because people are so carnally minded and so given to Satan. They are so earthly minded until they're no heavenly good. And as the question was said, what are you doing? You know, what are you doing? What are you that are so earthly minded doing for heaven's sake? What are you doing? Anything at all? What are we doing? Are we that are earthly minded doing anything for heaven's sake? No, we can't because we're too earthly minded. So then, being earthly minded. And the Bible said, and they that are are of the world or of the earth, such are they that are earthy. And they that be of heaven and they that are born of the Spirit, such are they that are heavenly. So then, when we speak of this, we see the earth void. It's dark, no form. And God looks down from heaven and he sees this kind of condition and he says, let there be light. And there was light. And so then we see in the natural that there came forth some light. God sent forth some light so that he could see what he was doing. And so that he could create form in the earth. And he could beautify the earth. So that out of the darkness he could bring forth the lovely things of God. And the same thing happened when Jesus came. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Ye are in darkness. All of you are in darkness. And I see you in your physical world in darkness. And I see you without form in the sense that you've been lost off from the image that God originally created. You've been lost off. You've got perverted. You're beast and you don't reflect God anymore. Even your countenance isn't like God anymore. And being in the darkness and living in the darkness, it has warped your countenance too until you have become as freaks. And the Bible said, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And then he disputed with them. He said, this light is shining in the midst of you. And this light is shining in the darkness. He said, but the darkness can't comprehend it. And so then this great light came into the physical realms and he saw the world void, void without the fruits of the Spirit, void of the wonderful fruits of the Spirit and the wonderful glories of God in the production of his vintage, and saw it without form in the sense there was no conformity to the image of Christ Jesus or likeness of that image in which God had originally made man. And so it is in the Spirit the same way. God saw that in the physical realms. He saw the error of it in the physical realms the same way that he saw it in the natural realms. He saw it in the natural realms, and there it was in the natural realms. There was the darkness. There wasn't any form. It was void. It was fruitless. There it was. And then when he looked at the physical being of humanity, he saw the same thing. He didn't see the radiance of wisdom that maketh the man's face to light up, to shine the understanding of God. He didn't see the physical being healthy and whole and radiant, living the way that Noah did 900 years, or the way that Methuselah did 900 years, or the way that Enoch did 300 years. He didn't see that. All of the radiance was gone. The health was gone. The physical being completely depleted. He didn't see the fruits of health and happiness and joy. He just saw intellectual darkness, human reasoning, demon powers. He just saw the shadow of death over people. All was filled with darkness. David said, this world is a valley. And God, looking down from heaven, has seen me in this valley, and I'm beneath the veil of the shadow of death that Jesus rent in our behalf at Calvary. And I'm under that veil, David said, of the law, and I can't find my way. He said, but through Christ there comes forth the comforter. He said, for his rod and his staff, they are a comforter to me, for he sees me in the valley of the shadow of death. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil of the shadow. For God is with me, his rod, which is his word, and his staff, which is the Holy Spirit, they comfort me. Somebody would say, well, the Holy Spirit wasn't back there. Oh, yes, it was back there. Just the gift of the Holy Spirit wasn't back there. Not until Calvary. So then, he said, his rod and his staff, they comfort me. His word and his spirit, they are a comfort unto me. And he said, and by this he prepareth the table before me. And he feeds me with that wonderful manner of heaven. He prepareth the table before me, a natural table. He prepares a spiritual table. So then he prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemy, and he anointeth my head with oil. My cup is running over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So then we see the beautiful thing in serving God. He'll make all of our beds in the time of our sickness. Make us rich and add no sorrow. Make us to ride upon the high places of the earth. Feed us with the heritage of Jacob, raising up kings and queens and powers of dominion. God doing it all down through the history of mankind. So then God looked and it was void. It was without form and darkness was upon the face of the deep. The intellectual darkness was there. From the old tree of knowledge, it was there. And the cloak of the covering of the veil of death, the darkness, was over man's spirit. God looked down and God sent Jesus to rend that veil of the law and to open up a door in heaven to take away that veil of death. Daniel laying beneath that cloak and laying beneath that veil of death, in that God had said, Daniel, you shall rest in your lot. You can't come forth in the resurrection because you're under the veil of death. You're under the shadow. You're in the valley. You're down in the place to where you can't get out. You'll have to rest in your lot. But then in the day when Jesus came, he rent that veil. He done away with the law. He folded it up. He took away the shadow of death. The Bible said, and the law entered that the offense might abound, but then when Jesus came, he was delivered for our offense. And the Bible said, being delivered for our offenses, he was raised again for our justification. And the veil was rent, and that which brought the offense to give it strength, in that it was to reveal the concupiscence in us, or that is to make us to know just how wretched we really are, until we come to Christ and get born again. You know, I think a lot of myself as a man, and you think a lot of yourself as a man or a woman or whatever. You think a lot of yourself unless God washes it out of you. Did you know that? God had to wash it out of me and has to wash it out of you. We think a lot of ourselves. The devil living within the flesh, and the devil being the prince of the powers of the world, he works in the flesh of humanity, and he makes man to be filled with self-respect, he calls it, and pride. The Bible calls him the devil of pride. He is the king of pride. He is the king of the bottomless pit, the king of pride. I'm proud of myself, somebody says. I'm proud of my children, and I'm proud of my income, and I'm proud of my position and abilities. And God said, proud and haughty and pride goeth before destruction. So then he is the king of the bottomless pit. God wants us to have self-respect, that's true. He wants us to be a real dignitary in the earth, a godly dignitary in the earth. God wants us to be a real person. God wants us to be dependable. God wants us to be the right kind of person. But God doesn't want us to be proud of anything at any time. So then I'm very thankful to understand that the veil of death has been rent. The veil has been rent. And there has been a door that's been opened through the shadow. And I can escape the shadow now. And I can go into the great, wonderful presence of God. All because God saw that everything was covered with darkness, and he rent the veil. When Jesus hung at Calvary, the Bible said, and the sun became as dark as sackcloth of hair, and the rocks was rent in twain. And there, that great darkness had come upon Jesus, in that he was made the image of darkness, the physical world. He took all of the darkness in the physical world and drawed every bit of the darkness to himself, being made in the image of darkness, or made in the image of sin, and the physical world there overshadowed with the darkness of death. Jesus crying, my Father, why hast thou forsaken me? And then all of a sudden, the great hand of God, the lightning from heaven and the rumbling of the great clouds as they clashed together, and the angels fighting, the bad and the good coming together, and the great hand of God reached out and he rent the veil of darkness and took away the darkness from the physical world, done away with that which was without form, that is, that did not relate to God in the sense of the image of the beast that had come to be in that dark veil of intellectual reasoning through the fall of the tree of knowledge in the garden. And God rent the veil. And when God rent the veil, he separated the AD from the BC. And God rent the veil. And when God rent the veil, he done away with one side of it over here in the sense of folding up the law and laying it away, and done away with the other side of it in the sense of smiting and folding up the law or sin and doing away with it. And so the veil of darkness was rent in twain, and from the innermost being of Jesus came the image of God's great Shekinah, come the Christ himself. Come the great image of God. There came the great image of God from the mold when it was opened. There stepped out the great Holy Ghost, the personification of God in the Son's world, in the middle realm, in the realm of sonship, and he had defeated that power that was in the middle world, or he'd done away with that power that was in the middle wall of partition, or that is in my body, soul, and spirit, physical realms, as we would say, in that is my spirit represented by energy in the natural, in that God went into the heart of this earth, and as a burning coal of fire, through the spirit, he burned the chaff out of my life. And he took the chaff out of my life. He burned it out in the physical realms, and he entered into the heart of the natural earth. And he went down into the heart of the natural earth, and he also loosed those that was in prison. Through his bodily presence, he went into the grave, went into the heart of the earth to loose those that were in the grave. And with his soulish presence, he went into my heart in the sense of my blood, being corruptible blood from the first birth, and he completely renovated, changed around, and corrected the disorder and said, now it's royal blood flowing into your veins, going into hell itself to correct the disorder as a soul of a human being to keep me from going there. And then as the quickening spirit, as the Christ himself, entered into the great realms of heaven and went into that second heaven. He cut across that second heaven. He purified. He cut a door. He made a way and went on up into the third heaven, as Revelation 12 records, at the travail of the woman. Went up into the third heaven, and there in the third heaven, the Lord, the Christ, looking down from the third heaven, has purged my spirit, my innermost life. And so then God did it all through Jesus. He rent the veil, and he took that blood-stained vesture, that blood body, and he took it up, and he set it down in the throne. Jesus said, he that overcometh shall sit down in the throne with my Father, even as I have overcome and sat down in the throne with my Father. Therefore, the bodily presence of Jesus, the bloody vesture of Jesus, ascended up as they watched him go out of sight, went into the presence of God, into the third heaven, and sat down upon the throne. There, the bloody vesture sat down upon the throne to make it the mercy seat. And somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, I don't want to hear that. Well, we're speaking to more than you, because it's like the letter that we got the other day. The man wrote the letter and said, Brother Pike, I'd love to know more. His name being Moody, I believe. Said, I'd love to know more about this thing about body, the body of Moses. Said, I ain't never heard nothing like that. And said, I want to know more about it. So see, we're talking to others when we're doing this. Now, so them that want to hear and them that want to understand, that's great. The ones that don't know what they're doing. They really don't. But anyway, up went the body, and this great bloody vesture that came up, this great bloody vesture that there was nothing like in the history of mankind. It ascended up into heaven. It went into the throne of God. It sat down in the throne of God. And there tonight it still sits. The bloody vesture, the blood on the seat of atonement. And the high priest, even Christ, that officiated within the holies of holies, which was the body of Jesus, took the blood and put it on the seat of atonement, even the blood vesture, Aaron, the seventh month, the tenth day, the high priest, once a year, went into that holies of holies and put that blood on the seat of atonement. That is, he put it on the mercy seat. For that little ark that they had made, overlaid it with the beaten work of gold, had a little seat on it that was called the mercy seat that represented the throne of God. And over that little mercy seat was covering cherubs with their beautiful wings that represented the rainbow that is over the wonderful throne of God. And the blood that Aaron took in there represented the blood of the Lamb. And you know, this is the beautiful thing about it. A lot of people will never know. They'll never understand. And like I said tonight, you don't know. You really don't know. They're that crucified Jesus. They didn't know. The Bible said if they'd have known, they wouldn't have crucified the King of Glory. You don't know what you're doing, that's for sure. And when you learn, it'll be too late if you're not careful. But anyway, they that be earthly are earthly minded, and they that are heavenly minded. But when you think of how that Aaron, as the high priest, went into that little holies of holies, it's easy to see how Christ went into the holies of holies, placed the blood on the seat of atonement, and then the high priest officiating within the body of Christ Jesus. Not just in heaven, but we who are counted as sheep, the lamb to the slaughter, delivered unto it all the day long, atoning, that is, the just for the unjust. Bleeding as we're wounded day after day. Going as lambs to the slaughter, opening not our mouth. Being the body of Jesus, that great, wonderful Christ, the high priest, after 10 days, hurriedly came back into the bodily temple of the Son of God, into the many members of this wonderful body, this tabernacle. John said as he saw the revelation, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is in the earth." And he hurried back into the tabernacle of God, which was in the earth. And today he is officiating within this tabernacle. John said his tabernacle is in the earth, and the beast, which are those that are brute beasts, those that are beastly, those that are not sons of God, not the elect, those Satan working within them, they blaspheme this worthy name by which we're called, even the name of the tabernacle, even Jesus. In that it's not us living, having lost our identity in death, through the baptism of the water coming up into the name of Jesus and things there that we would love to say a lot about, but we know that many are dull of hearing and we don't get a chance to do that. But anyway, when you think of that wonderful tabernacle of God, is it in the earth? It sure is in the earth. And Peter said, if this tabernacle be dissolved, we have another one eternal in the heavens, not made with hands. Even the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is to say, this one is dead, but the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, because this one is that one which is in the wilderness. The tabernacle in the wilderness, in that is caught within the radius of the confines of that intellectual reviving. And it's within the wilderness, ever wandering, like the old Indian death mark. God march, God swearing in his wrath that because of their unbelief, that they never enter into his rest. And they never get across Jordan. They just wonder. Now, you know, this is the thing to marvel at, folks. Do you realize that them people came by the way of the Red Sea? Did you know the Bible said having called them out of Egypt, he still wasn't pleased with them because they turned back into Egypt in their heart. Never did you go back in the body, but in their minds they turned back to that old earthly thinking, that old earthly way, that old earthly desire, wanting positions, wanting money, wanting everything but what God wanted them to have, you know. Back to that old earthly way of life, they turned back to it. And God cut them off and caused the earth to open up and swallow them up quick. Because he had no place for them in Canaan. And even though he brought them by the way of the Red Sea, which is the blood. He brought them through the blood. He brought them by the way of the Red Sea, brought them through the blood, and then destroyed them. And somebody would say, God can't do that, Brother Pike. Oh, yes, he can. See, God is God. He can do whatever he wants to. Somebody would say, Brother Pike, God cannot bring you by the way of the blood and then destroy you. Oh, yes, he can. According to the Bible and according to the grace of God, when Jesus' blood was spilt, it was spilt for all humanity. And there is a day of grace. There is an intellectual day of reasoning, an intellectual church tutoring, and there's a day of grace where the blood of Jesus holds back the wrath of God, and you are under that blood until the time of the change when God takes you out from under the blood, and that's the end of you. See, and there's a difference in being under the pillar of fire and being born of the blood of Jesus, that blood cell of life. There's a difference of being born of his bone and flesh of his flesh and being born of the Holy Spirit. There is a difference. See, Israel had the Holy Spirit with them, and Israel was under the cloud. That is, under the red cloud. They were under that all the way, and I wish we had time tonight to preach a sermon. He said, well, how long would it take? Well, it took 6 hours the other day, steady talking, to get over a sermon as we got together. And it takes quite a bit of time. But anyway, throughout 15, 20, 45 minutes, whatever we're allotted here by the congregation, I want to point out that these were under the cloud. These were under the cloud. They were under the red cloud. They were under the red cloud. They were under the cloud. That's right. But being under the blood, God destroyed them because they were not born of the blood, in that the blood had not yet been shed for Israel. So they said, let his blood be upon us and upon our children. And so it was. And they were covered by the blood to the extent that God has kept them in ignorance and won't let them die until they have a chance for repentance. That is to say, he kept them in ignorance that they don't know the Messiah, therefore they don't recognize the blood, only in the sense of it being upon them to cover them and protect them, in that they are the life within the blood, the seed of God in the earth. And God, having a confinement of blood, they've been bathed in blood, them and their children, all down through the years. They've constantly been bathed in blood, even through the dark age. And God preserving the life, the posterity, or the life to bring them forth in the millennium after the tribulation period, after Satan is bound for 1,000 years, after Antichrist is gone, bring them forth to populate the earth with a purebred seed, even the seed of Adam. Well, that is to say, 144,000 that's never known women. The Bible said, and these 144,000, 12,000 out of each tribe, having been sealed in the 7th chapter of the book of Revelation, these 144,000 meets with God in the 14th chapter on the top of Mount Zion. They meet the Lord Jesus. They recognize the nails in his hand. And these are those that have never been defiled with women. Now, when you say defiled with women, you say, what do you mean by that? I mean, these are those that are equal to the Lord Jesus. Everyone that be perfect shall be equal to his master. No man shall be above his master, but these that are they that have separated themselves completely from the woman, which is the flesh. They have never given time to the flesh. They've spent their entire life waiting on the Lord in their generation and died out, waiting on the Lord and completely withdrawn from the flesh or from the woman part that caused the problems. And they are those that are undefiled. They are those that have never known women. And there they are with the Lord Jesus, who never knew women in the sense that he never gave place to the flesh one time. So then we see this, and we could go on and go on and go on, because we're right in the middle of the thought and hadn't even got really in the middle of it so far as getting halfway of our thought. But anyway, in this, we see that when Aaron went in on the 10th day of the 7th month, that when he went with a little censer, a little vial. It was filled with a perfume that no one could make any stuff like it. It was said to Israel that if you make any of this perfume, you'll be killed. You'll die. God will smite you. It was the beautiful smelling perfume that represented the Holy Spirit. Nobody could copy that today. When you try to copy that, when you become a hypocrite, and even if you are a preacher, you go into the sanctuary, you offer strange fire, as Aaron's sons did, something to get a revival of rocking and rolling it up, or whatever, to get another inspiration, and you use another inspiration, God will smite you like that. He told Aaron, said, you can't even weep over that, son. So, When Aaron went in, he had the little censer full of this wonderful stuff. And he had the blood. And this blood that represented the life went along with this perfume that represented the spirit. And he had one other thing, and that was a little coal of fire that he took off of a golden altar, right? That was right before the veil that he was going to rend. A little golden altar. See, this is seen in the Old Testament. And then in the New Testament, it is there again in Revelation 8. There comes an angelic being fulfilling the Old Testament. There comes the angelic being, and the angelic being comes in. He takes a coal from off of the little golden altar that's before the altars of God. He takes the coal, he takes the censer, going through the same thing the high priest did. He takes it, and that censer, having this wonderful perfume that represents the Holy Spirit of the prayers of the saints, he mixes that coal of fire with it, and the wrath of God is aroused, and he throws it into the earth. And when he throws it into the earth, the Bible said there's lightning, there's voices, there's thunderings, and there's earthquakes. In Revelation 8, he does this 30 minutes of silence, the blood coming off of the seat of atonement, the wrath of God in the earth, the days of the Gentiles being over. He throws it into the earth, and there comes forth lightning and thundering and voices and whatever. Well, that is to say, the powers that's seen in Revelation 7, where they're holding back the four winds of the earth, that these powers are released of communism, capitalism, and we bring these out from time to time. All of these are released, the same powers that Daniel saw wrestling over the waters in his day and couldn't define it, couldn't tell what it was revelation-wise. All of a sudden, these are wrestling over the waters being the people, and they're wrestling over them to get control. And those powers are held back until the 144,000 is sealed within their head and until John sees the great multitude in heaven, speaking of Revelation 4 at the end of the church ages in Revelation 3. The door opened in heaven, the one that Peter opened, and up the church goes. You know, that brings us into a real thought. One of these days I'd love to get in, and that is the key to hell, the key to the kingdom, the key to death, And the key to knowledge. I'd love to get into that sometimes. You got to have them keys or you can't go in. But anyway, here he slings the censer into the earth. The powers are released because the blood comes off the seat of atonement. The Jews are now sealed in. The days of the Gentiles are now finished. So the wrath of God comes. And then we see Revelation 8, 9, and 10, and 11 with the earthquakes and the sounding of the trumpeters, all the way, beginning with Revelation 8, down to Revelation 11, 15, and the last trumpeter sounds. And during that time, the bottomless pit is opened up, and the locusts come out, and all those horrible things that we don't have time to speak about tonight. But anyway, and it's a beautiful thing concerning those, when and where it happens. But here when the censer goes into the earth, there is the lightning. And what is the lightning? The flashing of the bombs. And there is the thunder. And what is the thunder? The bursting and the roaring of the bombs. And there is a great noise of the blast and of the lightning and the roaring of the planes and the tanks. And all of those things of warfare. And then there is blood and hail all mingled together falling down. Where apparently the bombs have blown things to bit. And shrapnel mixed with human blood is thrown high into the heavens. And rained down upon the people. Blood, fire, brimstone, in that all the elements of heaven in being on fire, and then those bodies of stars that reflect us is nothing but nickel and rock. The brimstone. And then the Bible said there was voices. The voices apparently are those that screaming and crying and hollering out lightning and thundering and voices and hail mingled with blood. All of this starts taking place when the trumpeter starts sounding. So, with the blood coming off of the seat of atonement, we see that the angel has filled the censer with this perfume. He's took the blood from the brazen altar. He's got the coal that represents the Word of God. And here he brings it before the veil. And he's standing in the holy place ready to make his entrance into the holies of holies. And the sons of Aaron, which represent the ministry, can come to that first place. That is, of the priesthood. It's the second dimension. It can get in there. Lucifer can get in there. See, but that high priest, he's the only one that can go beyond the veil. And all of a sudden he takes that and he drops that little coal of God's word into that, and all of a sudden a beautiful white vapor begins to rise up. Jesus appearing in the revelation. Jesus appearing in the cloud. The coming of the high priest. For the veil is rent in twain, and the Bible said that veil that was rent, being the physical rims of darkness, was his body. In that Paul, the Revelator, said, and he hath made a more sure way into heaven, and that for us, that is to say, by his own flesh. And so then it's rent, and all of a sudden that veil is rent in two, which means that in the spiritual world, that vapor that come up was the Holy Spirit. And which means in the spiritual world that I took the Word of God, the knowledge of God, and I mixed it. I took that sweet smelling perfume and I mixed that Word of God with the Spirit of God. And I took my blood and I spilt my blood through the sacrifice of the Son of God at Calvary, coming as a lamb, surrendering up my body or my life's blood, my way of life in this bloody world. Surrendering up blood life. And all of a sudden, it's no longer me living, but it's Christ, and my veil is rent. The Lord from the Christ, or my spirit from my body. And my body goes away into death in the sense of the burial of baptism in his name. And my spirit goes back to God who gave it through the rent veil of Calvary. My body dead with the body of the Lord Jesus. My spirit in the holies of holies by the Spirit of the Lord Jesus. And there, when this word is mixed with spirit, all this word is mixed with fire, all of a sudden it becomes revelation. And the man that can do that enters into the holies of holies. Because the holies of holies is the mystery. And it's not given to them that are without, that are out in the other parts of the courts. It's not given to them to enter into that great, wonderful place of the holies of holies. It is not given unto them because that is the mystery. So when the word becomes revelation, the veil of human reasoning has been rent. The dark veil of carnality, whereas God said, Paul, turn my people from the darkness of human reasoning or carnality or that old tree of knowledge, turn them away from that and turn them to the mind of Christ, which is the quickening of the spirit word that is life and that translates as it did Enoch so that he would not see death. And so then the intellectual mind has been rent. And the word of Christ shows forth, and I'm enraptured on the inside with that holy, wonderful presence of God and his kingdom within me, or his spirit within me, that we'd love to take time and explain and that we have in the past. That I approach unto that Christ through that wonderful vapor because I enter into the holies of holies. I enter into the revelation of Jesus Christ. I enter into the same thing that John did. I enter into the day of the Lord. I enter into the other dimension. I enter into that great, wonderful place of spirit and light and life. And I comprehend the light. Whereas the natural man doesn't do it. I comprehend the light. And all of a sudden, the light rends the veil and I come out of the regions of the damned and out of the regions of darkness. And I break through the second rim and I go right into the holies of holies because the word has been made spirit and it has been made life through the general mixture that we don't have time to detail or to break down to show why and how it became that wonderful life. But there is another generation. There is another generation coming forth now, and this is the generation of the high priest. This is the generation that will be able to enter into the holies of holies. This is the generation that goes into the third heaven. This is the generation that shall be eternal and be one with their master. And this is the generation that is going to be God to all the rest of the world. That's why God allowed Aaron to be a type of what Moses was doing. Aaron was simply a type in the natural, going in there while Moses himself was actually God to the people, in that he had entered into the very presence of the Shekinah of God. And that's why there was a dispute over his body. And today, what we're disputing over is the body. WSB, we disputed over the body. It is the dispute over the body today. Somebody says, Brother Pike, I'm a Christian. That's not what we're talking about. There is a dispute that is going on over the body. It's going on over the body. Moses represented the resurrection of those dead saints. And there is a dispute over the body as to whether it'll sleep or not. And I say that there is a mystery, for behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. And the dispute today is over whether or not Satan is going to be able to claim the body by death and put it in the grave. I say that he will not. And the dispute, of course, is shown in that we're having this differences as the Word of God, and that's why Brother Michael holds fast to me in the sense of going with me to my meetings. It represents the dispute between Satan and Michael over the body of Moses, in that Gabriel is a messenger and Michael is a warrior. And so then it represents the Michael, the spiritual move of Michael in this hour in the dispute with Satan over the body. I dispute with him, saying, the Lord rebuke thee, Satan, because God said that the body doesn't have to die. And so then, though we have the sentence of death within us to the extent that it reaches as far as Calvary, yet when the offense is lifted, then God, having looked down from heaven, heard the groaning of the prisoners, he hath loosed them that was appointed unto death by moving the offense. When you offend the king, you are sentenced, and it can be death. But if the offense is moved, then you're restored as it was with the butler, and you don't go the way of the baker. So it is a wonderful thing to be a Christian and to understand what we're saying here, in that God is doing something. We are not earthly minded. We are another generation. We are another people. And just as the Jews were cut off when the second generation came in, as we would say, or the second heaven, or the second move, they being in the first heaven, they were cut off, and they were those stars that fell from heaven. Revelation, the sixth chapter, the sixth seal, the opening of it, when the veil was rent, which was at Calvary, shown in the sixth chapter of the sixth seal, as the seal was opened, it was Jesus. It was the tree of God shaking its untimely figs. And as it did that, in that they were untimely because they were not ready for salvation, in that he came for the crown and they gave it not to him. Therefore he shook the tree. And when he shook the tree, the stars fell from heaven. Lucifer, that is the old blood life, wrapping itself around a third part of the operation of God, in that the Jews, Gentile and church, represents the three parts. And there, as the heavens were shaken, the untimely figs, which was the Jews, fell from heaven. That is, they fell from the first heaven. And in Revelation 12, if you'll watch, when the old dragon that has gotten in by grace, and I wish we had time to elaborate on it, the old dragon showing himself in the second heaven, the tree is fixing to shake itself again. And this time, the second heaven, the stars are going to fall from the second heaven. And it's going to be something. We're right on the verge of that already. And then comes the great, wonderful third heaven, where there will be no stars to fall. Them will be forever the true stars of God. And so then God is doing something, saying, it's not in the days of Moses, not like that. I shook the earth, but I will shake the heavens in a coming day. Not only will shake the earth, but I will shake the heavens. That is, I'll not shake the earthly perspective, but I'll also shake the heavenly perspective, that the stars, the wandering stars, may fall, in that they're not lights, but just reflectors.
They're hypocritical, that is to say, in the church realm. And they will fall into intellectual reasoning and darkness, for they are that he hath made the darkness for, of whom the darkness will reserve forever those that are altogether together out of his presence. I'd love to say something tonight. I'd love to have time to preach one of these nights. But anyway, in saying what we're saying right here, we say these things to let you know that there is some hidden manna. Tonight we spoke a little bit about the hidden manna, whereas from the beginning God wasn't even going to give you anything because of your attitude. But you changed about so quick in listening and reverence until God did share a little of the hidden manna with us tonight. Only he that overcomes will be in that third generation or move, or third pull, as Brother Branham said, looking beyond the veil, seeing the women in the long dresses. Only those that are of that heavenly world will overcome the flesh and not be earthly and not be concerned about the earth. Even the church world is concerned about the earth, and they're caught in the midnight cry of that intellectual deepening of darkness. And right at this time, only those that are godly, really godly, shall escape the darkness of that intellectual gullible desire of earthiness and human sensation. Being sensual, that is given to the human senses, sensual and devilish, being earthly, such are they that mind the things of the earth. Being heavenly, such are they that mind the things of heaven. The conversation is in the earth, or the conversation is in heaven, because the treasure is in the earth, or the treasure is in the heaven. Depending on who you are, what you are, where your treasure is, thus will be your conversation, and thus will be your affection. So then place your affection on things above, where thieves don't break through and steal, where moth doesn't corrupt, for wherever your treasures are, there will your heart be also. And I want to have the heavenly treasure in these earthen vessels, as Paul said, that my mind might be in heaven and my conversation might be heavenly. I want you to stand with me. I marvel that God would be so merciful to Bethlehem in that they have such great disinterest in heavenly things. Were it not for a few, Jesus said, few there be that find it. If it wasn't for the few that really hunger and thirst after heavenly things, if it wasn't for the few, you wouldn't get any rain on your crop at all. So there came up briars and cockle, for they should have been wheat and barley. But anyway, the Bible said the briars are nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. Paul said, beloved, we expect better things than this out of you. But after we've once been enlightened, come to the knowledge of the truth, and we reject it, the Bible said there remains no more sacrifice for sin, but only the fearful looking forward to of the fiery indignation of God that shall devour the adversaries. For the rain that cometh oft upon the wheat, upon the briar, the Bible said, that which is meet for whom it is dressed, that is to say, whatever it might be, he says that the briars are nigh unto cursing. The wheat thus will be cut down and gathered into the garners for the master's use. For it is impossible for them that have once been enlightened, been made partakers of the Holy Ghost, that is the grace of God through the bloodshed, and have tasted of the wonderful word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they should fall away. It is impossible for them to repent, or that is to renew them again unto repentance, seeing that they crucify Christ afresh and put him to an open shame. For they that trample the blood under their feet, or that is they that went over the law and the word of Moses, and the things that Moses taught, they receive such great punishment. But how much sore punishment shall they be thought worthy to receive, in that greater is the damnation of some. They who have trampled over the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that because they are earthly minded, mind the things that be of the flesh. This is why I don't go along with the 70. I say this again. The 70 was with Jesus, but they were still minding earthly things. People that want healing and miracles and all those kind of things, they're still earthly minded. People that want to prophesy, do all those kind of things, they're still earthly. Jesus said to follow after charity. And then when the gifts come through you, the gifts aren't earthy. But they that desire those things, they are earthy. They're looking for natural things. But the 12, he said, eat my flesh and drink my blood. And the Bible said they got a revelation. That is, they understood the mystery because they said, why do you speak to the others in parable? The mystery is what's going to translate the church. Only when you change the word to spirit as it was with the high priest, so then will the veil be rent of your intellectual darkness. And so then will come forth the light. We brought out many things concerning Brother Branham's wreck. How the head was severed and what it all had to do with that pillar of fire that was in the wilderness. And as to a present day truth, but here at Little Bethlehem, it's very difficult for me to ever do that because I've got people in the midst of me that I know is not going to listen and hold interest and that they're going to get restless and wish I'd close out, shut my mouth and let them go home. I know that. Whatever starts, I just cry out and push and pray, trying to share a little meat with them that are not like that. So it makes it very difficult to really do anything at Bethlehem. But I try to do what little I can. Let's sing a little chorus together. You know, the people in other places are so hungry. It's like a rich man's son. They squander things away. The son that stayed home, he didn't make any fuss over anything. He never did have a party for his friends. He had everything. He just kept it. But when that prodigal came home, he was so hungry. He was so thankful. He saw something he'd never seen before. There was a great revival. Just going down into Mexico where the people are supposed to be ignorant. Time I walked into the service down there, the Shekinah of God began to light up and overshadow the people. And prophecy and stimulation of the word began to come forth in a way that they could understand because they're just little babies. But their hunger, their zeal, their thirst. It wasn't that they didn't scrutinize me because there were those that did scrutinize me. And some that were resentful and some that were haughty. But the thing is, they were sincere to the extent that when they saw, they didn't continue to be haughty. They didn't continue to scrutinize. They didn't continue to find fault. But as if to say, my God, we've misjudged. But many people at Bethlehem won't do that. And many people coming in and out, and those that are in America, around some parts of the world, they won't do that. They're not going to do that. The only thing they're going to do, if you ever do get things lit up, they're going to reflect it. The wandering stars. And they're going to look like a light, and they're going to be just as happy as we say, like the briar that gets the water. They're going to rejoice and have a good time. Because that keeps them alive too. But folks, according to the harvest, that is what reveals the planting. And according to the seed, so shall the harvest be. And according to the harvest, so shall the judgment be. As unto good or unto bad, to be burned with fire, to be received into the garners. So your everyday doing, whatever you've incorporated in your life, whatever your life is in your old bad attitudes, your old gullible desire for the world, your everyday doings, your old cross, haughty way, old way of passions, moody, dispositional acts and doings. That's what you are. That's the kind of life you got. Perverted life. It's satanic. It's darkness. And that's the kind of life that you've got. That's where the problem comes in. So then, according to the harvest, so will be the reaping. Let's sing this little chorus together, can we? I've got to go down to the boat. Something is happening. And at this time, it appears that it has to do with the boat. So I've got to go down the boat. I don't know where I'll minister down there or not. This church or two down there. Some of them has really pressed on me hard to please come and preach to them or to run a revival. I never have felt to. But anyway, whether I do or whether I don't, whatever the Lord wants me to do, well, perhaps He'll have me to talk to some ministers as I have done down there. I have preached a time or two in some places there. Maybe He'll have me to do that so that ministers can share what He has shared with me and go back and share it with their congregation. Okay, let's sing this little chorus together. Sweep over my soul, sweep over my soul, sweet Jesus. Sweep over my soul, for my rest it is complete while I sit at your feet. Oh, sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul, for I've anchored my soul in God's heaven of rest, and I'll sail the wild seas no more. And though the tempest it may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. Sing it with me now. For we've anchored our souls in God's haven of rest, and we'll sail the wild seas no more. And though the tempest may sweep over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. You love the Lord. While we're standing here thinking about the Lord, let's just lift our hands up. I'd wanted the children to sing tonight and they got here late. It was disappointing to me, but while you've got your hands up, I want you to think tonight. You know, just think tonight. Ask yourself this question. Say, Lord, what covenant do I belong to? While I was ministering over in Olive Branch, we hit just a little bit on the covenant. The other day in the 6-hour talk, 5 or 6 hours, we went through just a little bit of the three covenants. Here, I want to go through them. But like the vision where I had the pies, I've got too many people that won't sit down long enough for me to cut the pie and divide it. They run up and they grab it and they mush it and they make a mushy mess out of it, thinking that they've got it because they've got it in the middle of it and grabbed some of it. And they've got it in such a condition that it's hard to straighten it out anymore to where the people can sit down and enjoy it. They grab a mushy mess or grab some and make a mushy mess with it. And then they feel like they've got it and they're restless and contrary and can't sit still and won't be around long enough for you to do them any good or anybody else any good. You know, that was the one thing that upset God with Israel, and upset God with the ministry of old, and upset God with the people of old. He said the sheep go down to the water, and when they get down to the water to drink, they drink all they want to. That is, they reach in the middle of the pie, and they grab out the heart of the melon. And then the Bible said that after they drink all they want to, they muddle up the water. They muddy it with their feet. That is relating back to the soul. They make a mess. That is the preparation of the gospel. They make a mess out of the water. And the waters of life, and by the water washing of the waters of regeneration, which is the word of spirit and life, they should be growing. And they should be drinking and then going their way and not mudding up the place to where everybody else that comes sees the mud. and turns away. But they muddy it up. They get all they want and they muddy it up. And what they get don't do them any good. The rest of the sheep can't drink. Muddied up with their old carnal reasoning, their old human passion and human desire. Folks, it's going to be said one day, he that overcometh can eat of the hidden manna. The Bible said, he that overcometh, I will give him of the hidden manna. And I will also reveal to him my new name. I've got a new name, Jesus said. And he that overcometh, I'll reveal to him my new name. Tonight, while you examine yourselves, ask yourself this question. Lord, am I in the Bible? Am I in the faith? Am I just a believer? You know, I say again, just being a believer, that won't save you. It takes grace through faith to save you. Or that it is, it takes believing in the Word of God. That's the only true faith. And thus believing, the Word becomes spirit and life. And it changes your body to spirit and life. Because as it has been said, a man is what he eats. If he eats natural food, he's a natural man. Jesus said, I have meat to eat that you know not of. If you eat the spiritual manna, then you are changed into a spiritual man, a quickening spirit. For he that is born of the Spirit is spirit. You say, but I'm born of the Spirit, Brother Pike. If you really are, then the Spirit will lead you into all truth and righteousness that you might overcome the flesh. Christ within you is the hope of glory. And when your innermost overcomes the outer being, then the outer being will begin to eat of the Spirit. And then you will become a quickening spirit even in your body, even to the translation and to the chains. Okay, while you've got your heads bowed, while you're pondering over this, I tell you this in love before I call somebody to dismiss you. While you are thinking over these things, I'm going to ask Jonathan Lambert to come up and dismiss us. And while you're thinking on these things, you ask the Lord, say, Lord, am I in hypocrisy? Am I playing with the things of God? Am I going to keep on till God takes my life? Or, oh God, what am I doing? Where am I? What if the Lord should call me today? Where would I be in my thoughts and my mind, in my Christian living? Where would I be if God should call me today? Where would I be? What would I be found doing? For he's subject to call you anytime, folks. He's subject to call you anytime. While Jonathan comes to pray, as we approach the benediction, I want you to consider. Just say, Lord, what is am I believing? Am I in the faith? Which means, do I believe in the Bible? Or is it just ideas of what somebody's told me? What do I believe? Lord, where is my believing? Have I departed from the faith? Have I given heed to seducing spirits? Am I following doctrines of devils? What am I doing? Am I in and out, up and down all the time? Do I have any stability? Am I really concerned about spiritual things? Am I so blind? Am I yet so blind? Jesus said, having said so many things to you, do you yet not understand? Have you hardened your heart so much that you're blind? And that he said, harden not your heart as they did in the days of the provocations, that is provoking God in the wilderness. When he got so upset, he swore that they'd never come to this translation, that is to enter into the day that John saw, which is called the day of rest. He swore that they'd never enter into his rest. Therefore, there remaineth rest for God's people. Where are you? Do you have any desire? Are you going to make any plans? Are you going to make any efforts? Are you going to turn away from the world? Are you going to change about? Are you ever going to make any efforts to be spiritual? Paul said, I would that you were spiritual. So then, they that are earthy, such are they that are earthy. And they are earthy minded. And they think on earthy things. And they're bound and overcome with the beggarly elements of the world. Though under the blood, though out of Egypt, though professors of Christianity, having entered into the realms of grace, yet they look back. Look back, and they're not fit for the kingdom of heaven. He, having put his hand to the plow, looking back, is not fit for the kingdom of God. So then tonight, as he comes to pray, consider it. Consider your fitness, folks.